Hallelujah. Dear Father, we pray and receive this services, this service today, that you grant to us insight, wisdom, as we study the written word. Thank you for the unveiling of the living word, even your Son, Jesus Christ, who grants us, to us all insight concerning you. Thank you as we receive wisdom, revelation, precise understanding. We behold him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Like I said, the teaching on healing and the believer's authority. That's authority in Christ over sickness and disease. Okay. In other words, today is quite short because we are taught earlier in the year faith and healing, I believe was this year. Okay, so this is to explain, not necessarily when going into healing in the detail of healing, but just this fact of healing, and that's the believer's authority over sickness and disease. And so we'll round off on that today, from where we started last week. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing, I say it virtually every week now, shows a careful understanding of what is written. It's the word orthotomeo that has to do with cutting a straight line in a careful way. And I've said that many times, that as ministers of the gospel, because of what we deal with, the gospel is in words, right? God's mind and purpose for humanity is in words. And so we must apply carefulness in the way we use words. I must say again what I said on Sunday, that a minister of the gospel must not handle scriptures with levity, you know, in whatever capacity you are given. Even if all you are supposed to say is in 10 minutes, understand that it's 10 minutes that require a lot of carefulness. You know, the same way they call you in the office and they ask you to make a presentation. And maybe if you're a student as well, and you do research. Sometimes it's a 30-minute presentation, and you do a lot of research and all that. But when it comes to church, you say you are dependent on the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. You are just taking the church for granted. You know, so as a minister of the gospel, of which we all should be, we all are by virtue of the new birth, you must take the work of disseminating Bible information seriously, and not just speak loosely, you know, from the top of your head, and just talk. And that's something that is, you know, it pervades the atmosphere of what we call the Pentecostal charismatic churches. We just talk, and in the name of is the Spirit, you know, the word Spirit and confusion seems to look like Siamese words. Whenever you see confusion, it's the Spirit. And when you see orderliness, the Spirit is not there. You know, and it's not true. So the way we handle words, we must handle them very well. I know we did a teaching some time ago, must have been 2014 or 15, on the subject of healing. And if you have not listened to that teaching, you have to go back and listen to it. Healing and Material Prosperity and Redemption, where we explained 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17, Isaiah 53 verse 4 to 6. Scriptures that were not referring to bodily healing, but have been used many times and over the years in certain circles as bodily healing. 1 Peter 2:24, by stripes you are healed. The same statement from Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, and Matthew 8:17, that himself took our infirmities, bore diseases. And if you listen to the teaching very well, the teaching does not in any way negate the healing that is in Christ Jesus, but just sets in perspective what those scriptures referred to. And they were not referring to bodily healing at all. And that's the essence of being careful in the way you use words, you know, and so on and so forth. It was like someone was talking to me today that, well, he believes that the word blessed is material. And I said, in what way? That blessed. So he said he went to one Jewish concordance. I said, you don't have to go to Jewish concordance. Let us apply that word in context. Both of us. Now, it is more, said blessed means empowered to prosper. I said, okay, it is more empowered to prosper to give than to receive. I said, logically look at that statement. How can I be more empowered to prosper in giving than in receiving? It's the person that receives that will prosper. So Sam is the blessing is the commendation of the action. He said, okay. See, that's why it's used for God. Blessed be God. Can you say empowered to prosper be God? He said, no. Have you? The blessed God. The empowered to prosper. Who is going to prosper? Bless them that curse you. You understand? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then, so don't use words carelessly. You know. And you know the thing about the money gospel is it makes your mind so darkened that you just be fighting nothing. The truth of God remains the same. So go and make sure you listen to that teaching of my church. I started looking at the believer's authority. You know, we looked at the term faith in Christ. That faith in Christ can only be found in where? In the epistles. Because believing in Jesus healing your body is not believing in Him. I thought that was clear. As many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's not the same, that's not the faith of the Syrophoenician woman, and that's not the faith of the woman with the issue of blood. What they believed was believed that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. The sick were getting healed. And you can get healed like that and you don't have faith in Christ. Does that make sense? So faith for healing can be exercised by both believer and unbeliever. Right? An unbeliever can have faith in Christ. Healed. People that touched his clothes and were healed, they exercised faith, and they still, the same people asked them, well, we are not sure of the crowd, but then it's obvious that the same people did not believe him. Because in John 6, after they ate the 5 loaves and 2 fish multiplied, and he now began to talk about himself, his death, how if they drink his flesh, drink his blood and eat his flesh, you'll have eternal life. And he began to talk about, you know, his body being the life of the whole world, they walked away. Do you understand? Because that was now the gospel. That's now his person. Alright? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to come. Even his disciples, they called him a prophet to the last days. You get that point? Some of them did not even know he rose from the dead. He had to rebuke them for not believing he rose from the dead. So faith in Christ is not him as the, so when you teach faith, always, I thought we sorted that out, I think walk and walk of faith, right? To understand faith in that, and you know, so you carefully must teach faith in the four gospels, or see it applied, or teach it, when you teach other people, you can have the understanding, but when you teach other people, let it be clear to them what faith in Christ is. It's not the same thing as faith in the four gospels. You know, by all the, most of the examples that we use. Is it clear? Alright, now look at this. So in the Pauline prayers, you know, we examine three. Remember the three. Right? Colossians 1:9-11. Philippians 1:9-11. And Ephesians 1:16-23. And also 14-21. Now, one key word about all his prayers is the term epignosis. Epignosis is the arrival point of knowledge. That is, when you are being taught something, the acquisition of the facts is called gnosko. The way you train up a child. So you know this, you know that. The arrival point, where you are really going to, is the epignosis. That's the arrival point. That's where you are heading for. So, you know You come to realize, which is systematic and gradual. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The same way is the kind of knowledge you receive, you know, gradually, just like school, you know, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's like a knowledge to win, that's W-E-A-N, or to develop, to nurture someone. You know, that's where you have the word ginosko. Now look at Ephesians 3, where Paul used the same term. Like I said, it's gradual coming to knowledge. Ephesians 3, where he prayed, and he says, Ephesians 3, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, of course, I've explained that to you, to know the surpassing knowledge of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Surpassing knowledge, that is ginosko, of the love of God. So let's go back a few things quick, so I will just remind ourselves. The prayer in Colossians was for what now? The will of God. Right? That's the epignosis there, was for the will of God. Right? To know the will of God, no spiritual understanding. Use that word in Colossians. Colossians 3, 16, and Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Now, Philippians was about what? Love. Right? That you would not walk in offense. You'll be without offense to the day of Christ. Now, what about the efficient prayer? You know, let's go over it one more time. The Colossian prayer was on what? Epignosis of what? The will of God. The Philippians prayer was what? The love of God. Because epignosis must be specific. What are you talking about? The love of God. It's the same way you enter school and then you are specific. This is chemistry, this is physics, this is mathematics. So, though everything is all together, but you have specific things you are knowing. So when he says, to know this is knowledge specified. Now that said, what is that Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians? What is the focus of that efficient prayer? Look at it. What is the focus of that prayer? Why don't you look at it? Read it to yourself. Okay? You know, we picked out, and I know somewhere we mentioned it yes last week, but I think I said, let's go over it. Let me see whether you remembered what I said last week. What is the focus of that prayer? Ephesians 1, 16, 23. Look at it. What's the prayer focused on? Now, it says, in the knowledge of Him. Now, obviously, that is still the same thing in Colossians and Philippians. So, what is the focus? Power. Who agrees? The focus is on what? Power. 19. The exceeding greatness of His power toward whom we believe, according to the working of His might, for which He wrought in Christ when He... So, what He expected to look at in Christ is what? Power. So, the focus of this prayer is power. So, we can say, epignosis of Christ, alright, you know, that you may know what is knowing there is the, like we've said, is you being nurtured into knowledge. That you may know. So what is the focus? You will know power. So you have a precise understanding of power. We'll come to that, you know, shortly. So let's look at Paul's prayer calls generally. Let's look at the things he asks you to pray for. Because you can pray for the wrong thing. We'll come to see that. The prayer in Ephesians is not prayer for power. I just said the focus is on power. Are you following what I'm saying here? Just like the prayer in Philippians is not a prayer to have love. It's a prayer whose focus is to know love. It's not to have. The prayer in Colossians is to know the will of God is not to say, Lord, reveal your will, oh Lord. He didn't ask you to ask God to reveal his will. Do you understand? Okay. So, look at that. Let's see the way Paul asked us to pray. You know, we need to look at the kind of prayers here. Interesting, the first one I want us to look at is almost the last one. And that is 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Now, anything Paul will say you have to pray about, it means that it will not happen until you pray. Let me say this quickly. As important as it is for us as believers that we have our right and privilege in Christ, how come there is, with all that, just like Jesus, with all that, there's so much emphasis on prayer? Because Jesus had authority over demons. He gave that authority to his disciples in Luke 10:17. He said that, when he said, all demons are subject to us in your name, he said, behold, verse 18, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And in Luke 9:1, he gave them power, verse 1 and 2. Yet, he was someone that withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So that means that prayer plays a major role in how you exercise what belongs to you in Christ. We can say safely that a believer does not grow beyond his prayer life. And the funny part is that most prayers in Ephesians, in epistles, were not prayer for things. So when we think, I pray a lot, I pray, when I'm looking for money, I pray. When I want to have visa, I pray. When I want to, that kind of prayer cannot result into spiritual growth. When I'm looking for husband, I pray. When I'm looking for this one, it's almost a secondary reason why there's prayer in the epistles. Are you following? Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, which is the first one. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren. Of course, the word finally is the word loipon. Because I used to wonder why Paul was saying finally, finally. In fact, in Philippians, he said finally two times. I wonder, was he lying? How can you say finally, then you not say finally? I mean, I'm wondering. Philippians 3:1, he said, finally, my brethren. Then again, he mentions it again in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, verse 8. I wonder, when are you going to finalize? But the word finally, an old English word, is the word loipon. It means henceforth or moreover. Alright? Is that clear? It's when you want to add something to what you are saying. Actually, it actually means the exact opposite of finally. It means, let me speak further. Can you imagine? Imagine if your story says, finally, brethren, finally, finally. Oh, that means no matter what you go through in life, there's a finally. There's a finally, brethren. You know that you're finished. It is finished. It is finished. Christ said it is finished. It is finished. Your sickness is finished. And they tell you, you know what the word finished means? It means fulfilled. Better talk properly. Praise God. So the word finally means moreover or henceforth or from this point. Okay? And that's the same word he used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. Same word. Furthermore then we beseech you. That's the word. So he paused. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore. So he's like saying, furthermore, brethren. The exact opposite of the word finally. Okay. That is, in addition to what I've been saying, hear this one. Pray for us. Now, notice that term. It says, pray for us. That term you'll find in Ephesians 6:19 and Colossians 4:2-3. Pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have a free course. The word free is not there, but the word course, but the word free has an explanation in there. and be glorified even as it is with you. So, it says, pray that the message may have a free course or have course. The word course is rapid run. To run, for something to be quick. So, that's why it puts free. So, to be quick. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean haste. It just means that it will go unhindered. The way someone runs and there are no stumbling blocks. So, it says, pray that the message should have a free course. Now, imagine, why would he say you should pray if the message can just have a free course on its own? That means if I don't pray, the message will not have a free course. You get the point? So if now if Paul should write to you as a preacher, if Paul should write as a preacher to you and says to pray for us, then he should be praying the same prayer. Are you following my point? I remember one guy was saying something. We had one Bible study, some folks like that, and they had this reformist agenda in their mind. So the guy said, well, we were sharing. So he now said that if Elijah prayed and it was rain, there was no rain, that really, does God need us to pray? That is God all by himself. That if Elijah did not pray, you still have rain. I just turned like this. So what did he just say? He just put the thing back in his mouth. Are you drinking something stronger than you? The Bible says pray. You say you don't have to pray. That is a subtle way of saying you are disobedient. Then I'm saying that you will be saved. Even if you don't believe. If God says you are saved, you will be saved. Don't believe, but you will be saved. Are you well? So why would he ask us to pray? That because we have to pray. So, we have to pray for the word of the Lord to run. In other words, if you don't pray, the word of the Lord will not run. It's so simple. It will just remove, just put it all over the place, put it again and say, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. Pray. You know, it makes sense like that. That will run. So if you don't pray, the word of the Lord will not run and have a free course. Are you following what I'm saying? You have the message. You have the insight. You know what happened from the cross to the throne, even inside the throne. You know the details of the throne. You even know how the throne was built. He says, now when you have known all that, he says, you will now pray that what you have known will not run. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So prayer has a role. Prayer is, like I always say to you, prayer is your finished work of Christ. No, we have finished work. Okay, finished. Done. This one is undone. You get my point. You will have to pray. Someone say, well, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the person has got so carried away. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, whatever we come before Jesus with are the things that he has done. I said, calm down. He is now rewarding you for what he has done. I said, don't get confused. That's why he said, whether you have done good or bad in the body. Did he also do the bad? No. It's what you have done. Hallelujah. And prayer is one of the things we should do. But you know that praying for your needs is not works in Christ. You are settling yourself. Some people think they are prayerful because they have problems in their life, so they have to pray more. That's not being prayerful. Yeah? You have so many problems in your life, so you pray a lot. And you have prayer manual. You know the angle of prayer. You know the times of prayer. See, it's 12:05 that the demons are fighting. So you raise your voice. You see, that's not spiritual growth. That's thoughts to and fro. Okay? So you pray. So I said that the word of God may run. And that word run, you see it in Hebrews 12:1, where he says that let us run the race. So it's actually a race. Philippians 2:16, same word, and 1 Corinthians 9:24. To run. So you see the word used 20 times is the word reco, I think. R-E-C-H-O in the Greek. It has to do with going unhindered. And that's why he uses the word race. That is the way you have a track before you that you must complete the course. So when you are in a place and you want to preach the gospel, don't just rely on your ability to talk. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? You have to pray. And that's why in our ministry we make prayer so vital. You have to pray. You must pray. Because the information is spiritual, even though it is written in natural terms. You have to pray. So look at the second verse, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I showed this to one universalist one day. I said, all have not faith. You know what it means? All don't believe. And he calls them unreasonable and wicked. Wicked men. And he said, that man is saved. So, it says that we might be delivered. The word there is to be rescued from danger. So, in praying for the message, you also pray for the messenger. May be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. What does that mean? Just what I said earlier. What if I don't pray? That means the minister of the gospel will be vulnerable to unreasonable and wicked men. The funny part is that when unreasonable and wicked men get a hold of the minister of the word, we look at him that maybe he's not in the will of God. Because you say that, if a man is preaching the word, unreasonable and wicked men will not even look at him, he will be invisible. Not invisible, invisible. So there's invisible, there's invisible. There are different words. You are confused. He says, pray for us that we, Paul himself, may be delivered. If believers will get that scripture. Evil brethren, evil Paul. Paul says you pray for your deliverance. You are tired. Very tired. So, the word is rhoma in the Greek, R-H-U-O-M-A-I. Okay? That's in verse 2. It's used for rescuing from danger. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul used it for salvation. Not 1:10. Oh, okay, I think first. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, not second. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Roma is used for a deliverance from danger. In other words, a minister of the gospel is exposed to danger. And the danger is from men. Unreasonable and wicked men. So he says you pray. So what if we don't pray? You can find the minister of the gospel within the captivity of these unreasonable and wicked men. So when scripture teaches about prayer, it's because prayer is not just important, it's necessary. You know, it's a necessary activity. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not just important, it's a necessary activity. It's something that should be done. In a local church should be a place of prayer. Should be a place of prayer. Because these are important things that have to be prayed about. Praise God. Okay. So, what are the two things we pray for? We pray for the message to run unhindered, and we pray for the messenger. Now, there's a way verse 1 is related to 2, because one of the ways the word will go unhindered is if the minister is alive. Right? Or is also around. Or is in freedom and liberty to be able to preach. Hallelujah. Are you following my point? I recall there was one thing, something like Peter Youngreen. He wrote something because I used to follow his crusades, and then I used to partner with the ministry then. So he now wrote that there was something, it was in India. So is it there, Pakistan? That they were after his life and all that. So because it was like a partners group, so now said he should pray. One guy now said, we thank God. He said, we give thanks. I just responded. I said, he didn't say we should give thanks. Let us all leave this place right now and go and pray. What's give thanks? I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Nothing's happening, Father. If the prayer will not do something, you will not be taught to pray. We're having a prayer conference later this month, at the end of September into October. And we're just going to teach praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Just praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Was it last year we taught the meat of another prayer? Or last year? In every year we teach on prayer. So we teach praying in the Spirit. That's all we want to deal with. Praise God. And don't forget. So it's important to pray. Someone told me, he said, ever since I started knowing who I am in Christ, my prayer life reduced. I said, that's not what you knew. He said, you have found out who you are in crisis. How can you know the Christ that you are in? He used to pray all night. And you are now, he said, Christ has prayed for me. The prayer is probably he's prayed for you. He's forgiving. He knows what he does. So, you have to pray. Hallelujah. Romans 15. This is Paul asking us to pray. I open to one more. That's not Paul. Romans 15 in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren. Imagine. He's saying, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Let's take it together. Romans 15, verse 30. Are you there? Let's go. Let's change that word to beg. I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered, verse 31, from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my what? For Jerusalem may be accepted to say, verse 32, come unto you with joy by the will of God. And look at what it is, that I may come by the will of God. In other words, it's my prayer, it's our prayer that will make the will of God come to pass. So let thy will be done. What are you talking about? You have not prayed, say, let his will be done. What will? His tire, not just we. You have not prayed. You have to pray. He said, I'm begging you. Strive with me. Praying for people that preach the gospel is as important as praying for the gospel itself. About the gospel. Just strive with me. That's why he said that. I'm begging you in the name of Jesus for his sake and for the love of the Spirit. That is, for the love we share together. It's not good enough for you. Say, pray. That means prayer does something to what we have in Christ. Prayer does something with who we are in Christ. Separate for us. In Colossians 4. There's virtually no letter he wrote, and most of the letters, pardon me, that he will not say this. Colossians chapter 4. Are you there? Colossians 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, without praying also for us. Can you imagine? Colossians 4:3. That God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Pray for the door of utterance. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So, he is praying that I will preach the gospel precisely the way I should preach it. Hallelujah. If prayer wasn't vital, you won't have all this plethora of instruction about prayer. So, we're going somewhere. Because, let me say what I said earlier. Prayer is not just important. Prayer is necessary. Is a necessity. The call to the ministry of the gospel is a call to prayer. If I say it like this, a man of God, as important as it is for you to have some specific days, times of the day where you pray early in the morning and late at night, you must have an unrestricted access to prayer. Or let me put it like this, prayer should have an unrestricted control over your life. It shouldn't take you much to just say 30 minutes quickly and pray. 1 hour, quickly pray. 2 hours. It shouldn't take you much because it's so important to your ministry. You can't afford to. Like I taught in when we don't pray. It's when you don't pray that you start to strategize. Start using brain. There's one guy in my secondary school used to call Agbari. The guy from Form 1. Not from one second term. First term. Second week. He had known to come to us because our seniors there were upper six. He had known to come to us and say, Ogedengbe said that he wants all the dodo. All the egg, that dodo is for beans, Sunday night. Sunday afternoon is always, green boarding house always rice. Like the king's food. Sunday morning is, I think we used to take yam first, not to bread later. So he would take all the egg. In the afternoon, all the meat. In the evening, all the dodo. He did it consistently. And who born you to go and meet upper six from one and ask him, did you ask him? He would tell you, dare not. So we left it for a while. But I was curious. The guy, some of you have seen him, he's my classmate, he's a manager in one of these banks. I still call him his name. I say, Agbari, you can't change. he is successful for almost a time. And I was wondering. So one day, I just saw him with a full of dodo. I said, Eso. He just pumped me and then, you know, something. You know, I now went to speak to Ogedengbe myself. He said, I don't eat these things. I don't. So when you don't pray, you start to strategize. How do we go about it? You find people doing ministry meeting, 10 hours. And they are just talking. How do we do this? Media. How do we do this? After I say we resume tomorrow. What kind of ministry is that? I run a corporation. That's a board meeting. In ministry, when you share God's word, you pray. Ministry is not, it's not the same thing as running a bank. Hallelujah. You commend yourselves in prayer. When Paul was going to hand over the church in Ephesus, they didn't do a 24-hour marathon, and then begin to say, how do we go about it? We need a brand designer. There has to be a brand. We have to rebrand Ephesus. You know, when I left, you guys didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now we call it Ephesize. emphasize. And then, and we need an eagle on top of the logo, you know, because people don't like eagles. And then we need to also, it must be a color that when it passes, everybody can look at it. So make it, I like this, like somebody said, he said, this advert by Zenith as a threat. Wouldn't you rather bank with us? No, that's not it, sorry. In your best interest. Can I imagine saying, bank with, in your best interest? Don't buy some of my friends. So anyway, branding. I've discovered that in the services, the ushers, they are not welcoming. What do we do? Somebody now brought a documentary. Can you see? This mall is somewhere around Hong Kong. 8 nations come every 3 hours. Let's see the secret. The secret is that there's a girl that does like this. Oh, yeah. So bring that one to church. You are tired. Paul didn't say, plan for us. The point is that if you need to plan and not pray, or reasonable men are not even looking after you again. Looking out for you. You yourself have become unreasonable. So, what's the point? So, we have to work on the. What kind of a background is this? Pastor, how does the word grow in this country? Some people, they say they can't go to a church that doesn't have. And you are in a fitness and peaceful apartment. Don't you have a problem? You don't have more than standing fan. A ceiling fan. In your house. And you can't stay in the church without AC. He says, pray for us. He needs to send us advice. What is the cutting edge solution in the 21st century? How do we get people? Somebody told us, we're going to release a book. He says, sir, the cover of the book. It was my wisdom after hearing all the words. He said, most products now, they have to put woman. And the title of the book is Tell the World. I said, maybe you want to say, tell, comma, the world. You know, I was at the leaders meeting yesterday in a local church. You know, and you know, I told them, I said, whenever you're going to forget all the things you do in your banking and maybe oil and gas. Don't bring a barrier here. This one is not about things. It's about lives. And the way we get things done is by prayer. Hallelujah. Jesus did not hand over strategy to anybody. He said, 41 laws on how to impact the world. Number one, never outshine the master. Number two, be the master. He gave us the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he gave us the message. So you pray in the spirit. And you preach the gospel. Anything outside that, you are running a business corporation. And it doesn't take long to have a church grow. You see, if businesses can grow, right? And clubs can grow. A church can grow, not just because they are doing the right thing. You get my point? It's just good strategy, good thinking, and you know what people want? You know, give them enough comedians, they will come. Give them good music, they will come. Some people, they don't even know whether they are in Christ or outside it. They don't, just entertain them. You know? just make them feel good. By the time you say, let us pray, 30 minutes, they are cursing you. They are cursing you. So he says, pray. Hallelujah. A prayer is not important. It will not be used so frequently. Can you see it so frequent? See, I beg you, pray for us. Colossians 4, pray that the door of heaven will be opened unto us. Are you following? Ephesians 6:19, the same kind of prayer. If something is being said 4, 5, 6 times, you have to be very careful. 4, 5, it's just saying it over and over and over again. Ephesians 6:19. You know, he says he prays for them. He asks you to pray for me. You can't be praying for your pastor that is, I understand, be enlightened. Are you okay? That's not the prayer you're supposed to pray for your pastor. You get it? The prayer for your pastor is what I just gave you now. He's the one that will pray that one for you. Does it make sense? Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The same thing. Make my mouth. Look at 2 Timothy 1:13. Even for Timothy. Timothy. 1:3. I didn't say that. 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He said, I pray for you, Timothy, night and day. So, now I said all that to say what I'm going to say now. That shows that prayer is not, because some of you say, ah, prayer is about just knowledge, knowledge. No. The prayers we have prayed so far, is it about knowledge? No. The prayers we have prayed so far is about certain actions taking place. It's actually prayer about use of authority and power. So it's not just about knowledge. It's also about power. Because if I'm praying that the word of the Lord will run speedily, that is power. If I'm praying, you know, in that regard, I'm not praying just for knowledge. So Paul's prayers for the saints was focused on knowledge. But his request for prayers for himself was on what? To make certain things happen. Are you there? In James 5:16, the B part, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, that and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer, but James 5:16 B, of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the word avail, now the Amplified Bible, if there's any verse I like, they talk there very well, is that they say the earnest, continued prayer, supplication of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Because the word availeth is the word issue in the Greek. I-S-H-U-O. Very similar to the one we saw last week. Mighty power. Okay? It means can do. That's what it means. Can do or able to do. So prayer is able to do. It's not prayer is looking for power. The prayer itself is able to do. So prayer is not looking for power. Do you understand? The prayer itself avails, is able to accomplish things. And is the word to show means the demonstration of power. Can do. And it says can do much. Are you following? Are you following? Can do much. So that explains how we are prayed so far for the ministers. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Colossians 4, 2 to 3. Ephesians 6, 19. Romans 15, verse 30. It shows what it can do. Let me show you one last one. This was one by Paul, but it will help. Hebrews 13. Are you learning something? Hebrews 13, verse 18. This prayer shows to me the, as it were, the humanity of a minister of the gospel. The same way all Paul wrote, say, I beg you, pray with me, pray for me. Look at Hebrews 13, 18. Let's take it together. Pray for us. One more time, let's go. Pray for us. For we, now hold on, before he said that, look at what he said earlier. And this is important for you if you're in ministry and also if you're in a local church. Look at this. Let's take it together. Obey them. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Selves to them. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is not profitable. So the first thing says, look, obey those who have authority over you. Like I was saying on Sunday, you must. A Christian must be found in a local church. They say pray for those who post on Facebook. Obey those who post on Facebook. No. Those who have the rule over you, and that is within the local church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, those who are over you in the Lord, within the local church. So it says you obey them. That is, you obey them, and you submit to them. Now, he didn't leave it at that. Then 18 now says, pray for us. Who are the us? The ones that have the rule over you. For we trust. This shows the humanity of the people that you are relating with. Let's look at that 18 again. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Hallelujah. So, you are even praying for your pastor to remain honest. Do you understand that? You are praying right now for your pastor, who is the person in charge of your life, spiritually wise. You are praying for the person to remain honest. Therefore, we want to do things right. Well, pray for us. Let me see if you understand that. So you have a responsibility, even to people that you submit to. So pray for them. What some people would rather do in a local church is be watching for mistakes. That's what you do. You just watch. And as of guys, that's what they do in the local church. They know how to gist. They know how to gist. And I always say, it's not sufficient to have somebody who, it takes a tail listener to have a tail bearer. Am I right? A tail bearer will be on his own or our own till there's a tail listener. You get it? So it takes a tail listener to have a tail bearer. Hallelujah. So it says to pray for us. So that praying has a necessary application. Else, you will not be told to pray. Remove all the prayers we have read so far. It means those incidences will happen or might not happen. That means we won't have a door of utterance. Do you understand what I'm saying? That means that we will not be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, and the word will not run and have a free course. We will speak the word of God boldly as we should. That's basically what it means. So, when we are attending prayer meetings, we are not attending prayer meetings as an obligation. We are actually making tremendous power available. We are walking in our rights and inheritance in Christ. Like I taught last year on the subject of, the myth of unanswered prayers. That prayer is dependent on you, how it happens, how it gets answered. There is nothing called unanswered prayer. I thought you saw that, have you? Something like that. It depends on you. The term unanswered prayer is not in the Bible. Not for believers. And we did a study on that. So, you have to pray. Praise God. Are you there? So go to Ephesians prayer. So we agreed that the Ephesian prayer is focused on what? It's focused on power. Because that is the key issue, he said. It says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now last week we looked at the meanings of those words that he used when he mentioned power. Ephesians 1 verse 19. He mentions critical words. Dunamis. Alright. Then you have energio in the same, that is adjectives describing the power. Energio, superballon, kratos, and the word we use now, itchio. And scholars have said, and I have no reason to doubt, that this verse has the largest concentration of adjectives for power in the entire Bible. And it's the power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And it says, at work towards us who believe. So, again, let's come back to what was the prayer for. The prayer in verse 17 is for revelation. Revelation of what? Revelation to know, to recognize and realize the kind of power available to a believer. It's not prayer for power, but prayer to recognize the power. To recognize power. Is power at work towards us? Are you following? So, the prayer of Ephesians is for me to see it. To recognize the kind of power that's available to a believer. So, it's not prayer for power. It's actually prayer to recognize power that already is at work. Because the word at work is energy or energy. It means what's already effective. What's already running. Because, now why would Paul say I should pray to recognize the power? That means if I don't recognize it, I can't use it. If you don't know what it is, you can never use it. Because you don't recognize it, you can never use it. You know what it is? You won't use it. You will have it like this, and you will be praying for it. And in fact, you will be happy that you are praying for it. You are feeling fulfilled. We prayed for power yesterday. Come and see power. So he told of a man who left, I think it was, he left Great Britain, no, the States, America then. He went to Great Britain. So he really wanted to make a success out of life. And he said, look, let me sell everything I have and let me take, just buy a ticket. When I get to Great Britain, I'll just make it. So he bought everything and went into a ship. And then he got inside and, he took a loaf of bread and he was eating the bread. And, the journey was very long. After a few days, the bread was finished. No matter how much you ration it, bread is bread. So he finished the bread and then he became very, very hungry. Hungrily desperate, desperately hungry. And he was seeing people were having dinner, buffet, every day. And he was wondering, that God has predestined these people for glory. He was watching. Say his grace. When hunger became hungry and very angry, he said, well, let me go there. I'll go and sit at that buffet. I will eat. Worst case scenario, two things can happen. They ask me to wash all the plates, or they just throw me inside the water. So the guy just went inside eating and eating. You know, there's a way you eat when you have been hungry for many days. You assume you can make up. But you can only eat as much. So he ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. So he said nobody came. So, and he left. It's not funny there. It's not that I took some food to go and eat somewhere. So I said, it's called buffet. So the funny thing is that if you don't eat it, I've already paid. You understand? I've paid. They just say, come and eat. And I'm not doing like this. Because you used to see it in movie. Don't waste my money, guy. Eat that. Yeah, I don't do. If I go and eat it, when I eat home or abroad, I don't pick all this leaf and. So he told me, I went for one, there was one, I think it was somewhere in Illinois or so. I went for dinner and he said, it's a Mexican food. I said, I've never been to Mexico before. So what do you want? I said, I'm not mad to rice now. How can I be posing with my stomach? You are posing with your stomach. You are playing with hunger. Would he come to Nigeria and joke with Ila? He will take what he likes. I said, you do. Don't say, well, you can learn it. You can learn how to say, come to my country, come and say the kokore. Say, what's that? Say, kokore. Okay, so the guy that was in, he now decided that, after he ate and ate, he went to run away. She now felt bad that, if I run away, let me go and confess my sin. That went to be the chef that, you know, I've been eating and eating and I didn't pay, and the guy said, pay. Yeah. Let me see, where's your ticket? He bought a ticket, sir. You paid for this, sir. You paid for the entire buffet. Yeah, sir. He felt like eating the body. Yeah. But the funny part was that the sheep was going to birth next day, so he decided to be sleeping in the... Let me make up. That was because he did not recognize what the ticket was. So the prayer is to recognize. And you discover that he didn't pray so that you will recognize the power that God wrought in a bottle of oil. He didn't, because by the time you are seeing power in oil or comb or mantle, this is prayers, false prayers being unanswered. That's the myth of unanswered prayer. That means you have not seen what he was saying. He said, at work towards us that believe. So too is to recognize. Chapter 3 verse 29 says, unto him that is able. Now he prayed. Imagine someone finished, he had just finished praying. Then he says, now unto him. That is, this is how he will answer this prayer. He said, he will strengthen you. You'll be Father, oh God, strength. Strength, oh Lord. You need them, my Lord. Strength, oh Lord. Oh, you know. You are the one that knows what you are saying. After the prayer, he now said in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask. What did we ask? We just asked that we be strengthened with might in our inner man, according to the power that works where. So the answer is still through the power that is at work in us. So it's to recognize it. You have to recognize that the power is at work in the believer. See, the power is at work in me. So that word is called dunamis. Some skillful people have called it power that generates itself. You know? Is at work in us. So let's track that power. Because we are talking about healing and the believer's authority. Mark 5. Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood. First name, woman. Surname, issue of blood. She had a strange disease that made her emit blood. Such that, you know, she grew worse. And sometimes people think that when the case grows worse, then you start feeling despondent. No? Her case grew so worse, something you can call maybe terminal, incurable, and stuff like that. And she still exercised faith. She did. She exercised faith and she said, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. And scripture says that in verse 30, I'm going to verse 30, that Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. The word virtue is the word dunamis. It says it went out of him. Now, it went out of him to her body. So at that point, where was the virtue in? The virtue was in whose body? Very good. So the virtue, the power, was in Jesus' body. Now, because we call it dunamis, dunamis is not, is unspecified. You don't say, what happened, Jesus? I just lost 16 megawatts. Search for Shohan right now. Vashu has left. Vashu. Every time I go for a meeting, I will say, "Search for Shohan, the man of God." Vashu, I just say. It's called dunamis. That means, as if it is 100, okay, If you take 5 out of the 100, it's still 100. You get it? That was dynamis. If you take 5 out of that 100, it's still 100. It doesn't change. So it says, the virtue left his body for our body. The virtue left his body for our body. So in other words, there was a reason it happened. Now, do you know, people were around Jesus and the virtue did not leave his body for theirs. That means there was something that prompted that to happen. Go to Luke 6. Luke 6:19. Also, it means the power was there, but was not visible. Do you know that people around Jesus would never have known anything happened? So it doesn't mean that when virtue or dunamis is with anyone, the person will be vibrating. I say, what's going on? Ah, it's dunamis. That's not left ego. Dunamis. Do you understand? You know, there was what triggered it here. So Luke 6:19, the same thing happened in one of, I mean, Jesus was there. And the Bible says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. So it went out of him. What's the out of him? That means the virtue was in him, or with him. So it was not visible. It was not tangible till it was released. It was not visible. It was not tangible till it was released. So, dunamis has to be released. It has to be used. It's not sufficient to have it. So, Paul is now teaching us, Paul is teaching us that this same power can be raised. You know, let me ask you quickly. I mean, the power was able to heal someone who had been sick for 12 years. And the power was in Jesus' body in that context. Was Jesus ever tired?
Yes.
Did Jesus sleep? Then when the power is there, okay, no, there. More is it than me. That's all. He was tired. He slept heavily in the ship. Heavily that storms were moving, Jesus was snoring. That's a master careless. They had to wake him up. Takes a lot too. Some very had to wake you up. His resurrection. So the power, we're going to see this in a moment. The power can be in, so you don't look at the power at work in you with the frailty or condition of your body. It doesn't mean. It has to be released. In this context, these folks touched. The one vision of blood touched. And we can see a precedence. It means that they said, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. So there was an exercise of that power, even from a third party. And it healed the sickness. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now look at this. So it says, having the epignosis of the power. The epignosis of the power. Now let me show you something quickly. Look at Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra. And they spoke to a man. The man was crippled from his mother's womb. In verse 8, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, steadfastly beholding and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Verse 10, Paul said in a loud voice, stand up upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. So, Paul made a release of that power, and the man walked. But you know that the same Paul was now stoned. The same Paul was now stoned. In fact, by the time he reported the story in Galatians 4, he says it affected his body, his eyes. That he went into Galatia injured. And there was power working in his body. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7. So, if it's called dunamis, it means it has to be released. It has to be used. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let me explain what that means. The word treasure is the word thesaurus in the Greek. T-H-E-S-A-R-O-U-S. Is used for a storehouse, like a bank, of precious things. A storehouse, like a bank for precious things. So whatever is there is precious. We have this storehouse of precious things. Just like Paul would say, he says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Then in chapter 3, that was verse 18, he says, you are strengthened with by might. Okay, let me read that, because let's read both. Ephesians 1:18, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance were in the saints. In 16, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Notice that. He's saying that where he will grant you, alright, is the riches of his glory, which is where? In the saints. So the Pauline prayer in Ephesians 1 is to recognize what is at work where? In God or in you? In you. In other words, you are walking around, face up input, with even some bouts of eczema. You are walking around, your body looks as normal as every other person, but he's saying, there is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. Are you following this? The same way people could have passed Jesus for any other person, but someone just said, let me touch his clothes, I'll be healed. There was an action that put the power to work. Are you listening? Okay. Look at this. Okay, I'll ask you to open to, okay. Then he will say, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. I've explained that to you, that what he was saying was believers, because the riches of his glory is in believers. And Paul was basically saying, the same way you gave to me when I did not have, my God will supply to you the same way. Because the riches of his glory is in the saints. That means believers, are you following what I'm saying, will also communicate to your needs. That's very clear. It's not saying the riches of his glory is somewhere. Oh, brethren, where are the riches of his glory? They're in the central bank of heaven. Give yourself some brain, my guy. That storehouse is where? In the saints. Do you understand? You get that? The storehouse of that, of the precious things is where? In the saints. It's from that, in that storehouse we have precious things. We have love. Amen? We have kindness. Precious things. Our nature. Things that are in our nature as believers. What is called the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So watch this now. 2 Corinthians 4, are you still there? Are you still there? We have this treasure. The same way Jesus, you know, in Matthew 2:11, when the wise men came to Jesus in the house, when he was about 2 years old, they brought a treasure. That is, they brought a treasure box. It was from that treasure box, they now brought out 3 things. But they had a treasure box. Okay? Or sack. It's not the one we acted when we were in primary school, where you carry gold pangas and just some small things like that. No, they were actually sacks. Do you understand? So, they would just look inside and bring out, you know, gold, you know, is real gold. Okay. So, they brought it out. So, that is a treasure house. You understand? So we say we have this treasure. Change it to we have this treasure house in earthen vessels. In other words, it looks at your body and says something is treasured in there. It's stored. And it uses the word earthen vessels. The word earthen is the word ostrakinos. O-S-T-R-A-K-I-N-O-S. It means just like clay. That is, we have this treasure in clay. This power is inside clay. So that you see that the excellency of the power will be of God, not of us. Our mortal body reminds us all the time that we are saved. That is, we have this treasure. This great treasure. You know, it started from chapter 3, the glory. Chapter 5, chapter 6. It now says, this treasure is in earthen vessels. Are you following? It's in clay. That is the power of God, which we have seen exceeds what it took to create the universe, is in a mortal body. Clay. That's why the prayer is important. You have to recognize. Because if you keep looking at the physical body, you won't see it. Do you understand? You won't see it. But the power is there. This treasure is in, that means the believer carries the exact opposite of what his body is inside it. Do you understand? What we call the rapture, which we call the rapture of the church, it is still the same power, alright, that will glorify the body. It's not going to be formed anywhere. He says, so the physical body of the believer and his spirit, or what is in his spirit, are opposites. Immortality is in a mortal body. Hallelujah. So, what's this now? It's taught there. So it says that the excellency of the power may be of God, not us. That word excellency is the word Super Bowl. H-U-P-R-B-O-L. H-U-P-R-B-O-L-E. The same word we had read earlier, hyperbolon. They are very similar. Exceeding greatness of his power towards what who believe. Before you go further, look at verse 17 of the same place. Verse 17. Our light affliction is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Exceeding eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. Where is this exceeding power? In an earthen vessel. And imagine the same, the word vessel is that which holds liquids. Okay? The word vessels, it's within the culture of the Greek to hold liquids so that the liquid is now poured out. So the liquid and the vessel are not the same. Are you following that? That means it, you now use the vessel, they don't store it inside for beauty. No, it's to use either for drinking or to do perfumery and all that. So that vessel is not the content. So he's saying that you have this in earthen vessels, but what is inside is not clay. What is inside is the exceeding greatness of his power. And look at the physical descriptions of this body. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body. That's not healing. Because the word quicken means to make it alive. If it's alive, it can't be called mortal afterwards. So it remains mortal. But, you know, there is something in Romans 4 that I want us to look at quickly. Romans 4. Romans 11 is definitely not a healing scripture. And Philippians 3:21. Go to Romans 4. Quickly go to Philippians 3:21. Are you learning something? Philippians 3:21. Who shall change this vile body that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. He says he calls it vile body. That is, this body is vile That's why there is no way. And I will say this, I've said it many times, there is no way your body can be immune from pain. It's not possible. It's not, anybody that says it is not telling you the truth. It's not possible. Someone says, everybody goes, achoo! And you can see pimples all over. Somebody has already said vile body. You know. Praise God. So it's mortal. 1 Corinthians 15:51, quickly. Before you go to Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 15:51. If we present the truth as it were, people will use their faith properly and walk in divine healing. But we keep presenting as utopia does not exist. People will begin to either pretend and lie to you, and they are not walking by faith. But let's present the truth. 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse 51, we shall all be changed. We do this in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So he already told you that this body is mortal. It will be mortal until this point. Mortal means vulnerable, subject to death. That's what it means. The body of a believer cannot be mortal. So it cannot be immortal until it is immortal. It's not immortal for 1 week. Then it now has fever. The other, it becomes mortal, then immortal again. Then mortal, then immortal. Then immortal, then immortal. No. We have changed once. Praise God. Look at this one. Romans 4. But there's a principle that was taught by Paul. And he spoke about the man Abraham. And he says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now when he says his body now dead, you know, that doesn't mean he was dead. That is, the body was inoperative. That is, as touching having Isaac. Do you understand? Is that very clear? When he was about 100 years old, not yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, or strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he says that his faith had an impact on his body. Now, did Abraham's body become mortal? Immortal? Huh? Did he become immortal? But what, did he supernaturally function? Yes. But for you to know that he could, it was not a permanent state, as it were. He finally died. Alright? So that means the power of God at work in us can so work, and we can supernaturally use our bodies. In other words, there can be pain, and then supernaturally, the body will be without pain. Just like Abraham. It reversed the natural cycle of the body. That is, in nature, by doctors, he shouldn't have a child, same as a wife. But the power of God worked on that body. Even as limited as it was, and he wasn't a carrier of the power, yet it worked on his body, and there was a miraculous function of that body. Let me see if you understand that. Is that very clear? He used his faith, giving glory to God, despite the deadness of his body. I just have to point that out. So look at this quickly. So, now that means within this mortal body, mortal means subject to death, you have what? You have the power of God. The power of God is there. Amen. Are you there? So, that is why the prayer is epignosis, to realize what I'm just saying. That is, you have a back pain, you have a kidney issue, you have a liver, anything. He said, well, where the power is within that body. Not in the body, but within it. I'm saying it's not the body, but within it. That is, all the power that can effect healing in your body is where? Is inside it. All the power that can effect healing in your body is inside it. You know, last week we said there were different ways the liver can be healed. Can you remember how many of you did I line for you? Huh? About five. Is it four or five? Four. Okay. And we said the one that is in the epistles is the one we're talking about. Right? Okay. James 5 as well. Pray for the sick. Look at this. In Luke 10. In Luke 10:17. So if you have a pain on your body now, yeah, your stomach, your back, and you want healing, where would the healing come from? Huh? The healing, no, it depends on what you want. But where is the healing power? Huh? Okay. So, but can there be healing power in my body and then that body will still die of sickness? Huh? Good. The same way, people will have passed by Jesus and they were sick and they were more particular about, see Sancho's, you know? Say, see this watch. You know, that's what, fine boy, or, you know, fine. You know, that's what, but some of your touch, the same way, you will be looking for bottle, you'll be looking for bread and wine, you'll be want to chop something, you just want to chop something. You know, you'll be, whereas the power is at work within you. So, in Luke 10, are you learning something? In Luke 10, here's Jesus. Again, a key word. Luke 10, verse 19. Now, in verse 17, they are told him, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Then he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Look at 19, Luke 10. What does he say? Huh? What behold? See it. See, I give you authority. That's the word power. It's the word exousia. Exousia is power utilized. Utilized power. Or the right to utilize power. That is, the power is with Jesus, don't forget. He now gave them a right to use the power. And Jesus will be here. They will be there and they will use the power. Jesus will be in Capernaum there in Jerusalem and they can use the power that was resident with Jesus. That's as much as authority is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just by saying in the name of Jesus, that is in the stead, in the status and authority of Jesus, they cast out demons. And Jesus was not there. So that means the power, we say it at work, even though it is situated in a person, in Jesus, it has no geographical restriction. Authority can make power available anywhere. And that's exactly what they did. So, Jesus said, behold, I give you authority. Now, having mentioned authority, it means that he wants that term to register in your mind. I've given you the right to use it. Same way, Paul's prayer was for your eyes to be open to that right. You have access to this. You have access to it. So, for the believer today, he is not praying for power. Are you there? He is not praying for God to do it. If anybody will do something, is this believer. And the reason why he will do it is because his eyes are open. He can recognize that power. Having recognized it, he now begins to use the authority he has with the power. Authority simply means a right you have over something. Like, a right you have over your phone. You don't use faith. In fact, there's faith involved to pick your phone and say, I believe that when I take this phone, it will be taken. Or you say, I believe it's my phone. I confess it's my phone. It is my phone. Did you steal it? It's yours. Hallelujah. So, look at how the centurion described authority. And Jesus was thrilled at the man's response. The background was that he said, Master, my servant lieth at home sick, grievously tormented. Then Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Then he says, look, you don't have to come. Speak. Pay attention here now. He says, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The word only. Speak it only. He says, I am a man under authority. I have, now it was specific, when he says speak the word, you're not saying, say, only you can do what no man can do, oh yeah. You know, when you say that, that is not authority. Are you following my point? No, there's nothing wrong in the song. You know, we said there are ways you can be healed. That's another way. Only you can do, and you'll be healed. You get it? But that's not what he's saying. The man said, look, you don't have to come. He says, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. I say to this, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to do this. Now, what was the key word? He said, I say. He didn't say, I say for. I say to. I say to, and he does it. Go to Mark 11. They saw Jesus had just spoken to a tree that was cursed. Like I say, the word cursed the tree was not used by Jesus. It was used by the disciples. And then he said, Lord, Master, the tree that you have cursed has withered away. They said, have faith in God. Verse 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say to, look at it again, say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith where? Saith what? To! Shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Notice in these two instances, God was not mentioned. Even though God gave the power. But when exousia is in issue, it's dependent upon you. I say to, he didn't say I say for, I say concerning. You can say concerning prayer, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask that this prayer, this pain that is in my neck, this pain that is in my throat, I ask for healing. You are saying in prayer, but you are not saying to. I hope you are getting the difference. You are saying, and you will pray. In James 5:4, it says the prayer of faith, verse 15, will save the sick. What's the prayer of faith? James 1:5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You are praying for healing. That's not what he's saying here. You will say to, not to God. In prayer, you are talking to God. In the use of authority, you are talking to the sickness directly. You understand? You are saying to. Why? Because you have the right over the power. Now, notice that the man asked Jesus to say it. Why? Because he knows that if he has power, then he has a right to use it. That all Jesus has been doing in the course of the entire nation was just speaking. He recognized that there was something similar in what he was doing and what he, the centurion, was doing. That just because you have authority, in other words, the soldiers have the ammunition. You have the authority. So you give instruction to the soldiers. Do you understand that? So he's saying you will say two. Notice he didn't say you will say. You will say two. So in this regard, Jesus has authority over what? Sickness. The man saw it. That he has authority over sickness. And when you have authority over something, you say 2. You talk to the person. The president of Nigeria now will not say, who are you talking to? You think you can do that for me? And then he calls somebody. I want to report. Excellency, did you drink something? You hear my point? Now I want to report. You know, have you ever been in boarding house before? When you are in the class before the highest class, you conform. Then the night your seniors leave, there will just be something that will come upon you with them in this school. I can't be forgetting just that 1 year. In this school, we're going to rule and reign in majesty. God, you know now you can talk directly. Because if you're from maybe 2, and you call somebody and say, come here, and get someone's school son. And you gotta just say, so person sent me on an errand, just frown. Say, I'm sorry, remember one guy like that. He just told us in the dining hall. My mouth. He said, he's looking for Asalu's food. And it was a Friday night, rice and beans. And they took light. I said, ah! You know the way he said, ah! That's what I said, though. You know what to be the man? And Asalu, like, Basha, is very, very wicked. You know, I see him as his pastor in also. Very, very wicked. You know what I said? So the guy now said, what happened? He said, I was looking for your food. Say, oh no, he can't say it. Ah! An hungry senior. Say, you go and call all of them myself, and I go, no, we're about 4. They called us. The guy first gave us 12 strokes. They said, we should go into the ceiling. And he now closed the ceiling. I was there for say, you know, that is authority. You say 2. You don't go and meet somewhere and say, I want to report. I want to report stomach problem to you, oh God. Oh God, stomach problem, oh God. Deal with it. You are Jehovah, Master, you are lesson 3. When you are in authority, hallelujah, you talk to. Hallelujah. You talk to. Praise God. You know, the sickness can say, my senior is, call your senior to both of you. You talk to both of them. Hallelujah. You talk to. Matthew 17, are you learning something? You talk to. And that's the authority. So when we pray and we see, it's not possible, oh, my God. You know, the glory, the power of the glory. When you are finished glorying, then it's time to use it. Hallelujah. And now talk to. Praise God. Matthew 17. They asked Jesus a question because they said, why could we not cast him out, verse 19. Why could we not? He said, because of your unbelief, unpersuadableness. He said, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you shall say unto this mountain. Now, people have asked about the fasting part. How be this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting? What kind? It can't be the demon. You are kind of unbelief. It can't be the demon. He had told you how he will cast out the demon, right? That this kind goeth not out. The kind of unbelief they had. Say, you perverse and fitted generation. Even though many original versions don't have that verse 21. Anyway, he says, you say two. Notice again, God is not involved. Every time it is in authority, it doesn't mention God. Not about you just lay there and you're just praising God. Great are you, Lord. Greatly to be praised. And you give us another key. Greatly to be praised. Father, you have not yet spoken to. Great, you are talking to God. Great are you. In the middle, great are you, Lord. You are singing to the Lord. Great are you. You speak too. Hallelujah. That is how you use power. That's how you use authority over sickness and disease, you must say. Notice that even those who came to Jesus, they understood it. The one of the Lord said, if I touch him, I'll be whole. So, how do we use our authority in Christ? By speaking. Not speaking about it and say, I have this exousia, hallelujah. This dunamis, it's called hupabalon. Megathos. Is you are just speaking about it. You are here to speak too. Hallelujah. You are speaking about it, but you are here to speak too. And you know, you can spend time and you have not done anything. And you praise God, you worship God, and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I know that you have the dunamis of Terapu. And the exercise at the right hand. I thank you, our Father. I give you praise. Because I've been sukatizo with you. You are yet to use the power. You are just having a nice time. You are yet to speak too. In Acts 3, are you learning something? Our authority over sin and disease is in the power at work in us. And it can only be used when we use it. Acts 3. Peter said, look on us. That's what he said. Look on us. He didn't look unto Jesus. He said, look on us. Verse 4. And he says, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give thee. He didn't say, as I give thee. And he says, Heavenly Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Judah and the tribe of lions. I therefore declare. He said, what? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He spoke to it. That's it. You speak to it. Praise God. Such as I have, I give you. In Matthew, in Acts 9, Peter said, Ananias. Verse 34. Jesus Christ maketh you whole. Arise. Notice that every time they will speak directly to you, get up. They will give an instruction. Get up. And walk. Same thing in Acts 14, the one we read earlier. Our authority over sickness is to speak. So just like the centurion, I'll close now, will see sickness as that servant that will say, go. And he goes. Hallelujah. Do this. And the same thing. Say, leave. Go. Many of us seem to have more authority, more faith in our secular authority. You know how to talk to your houseboy. You know how to talk to people that work within the office. You know how to say, hey, come there. Even how to talk to your dogs. But when it comes to sickness and disease, you begin to rationalize. Is it the will of God? Is it the car of God or the tire of God? Oh Lord, you know and all that. Speak to. Hallelujah. You speak to. Praise God. You speak to the sickness, you speak to disease. Ephesians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Paul leaves an indelible mark in the way he explained this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion. He said, and every name that is named. Hallelujah. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Say, every name that is named. We use that authority. Say, every name that is named. Praise God. You know, you can speak to the blood to stop
flowing. Amen. You can speak to that secretion to stop. You can speak to that part of the person to start functioning properly. And Jesus said, when you say, and you continue to say, and not doubt in your heart, you shall believe that those things that you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. Every time Jesus uses authority, you don't see things happen the same way. Sometimes it won't happen the same day. Sometimes it won't happen the same minute. But it surely happens. Hallelujah. You will speak to it. You will speak to it. You don't have to feel the working of the virtue, the power. But you have faith in the fact that the power is at work within you. And you use it. You speak to it. You speak to it. You speak directly to it. You don't talk to God. You're not talking to Jesus. You're not talking to the Holy Ghost. You are talking to the sickness. We mustn't be found trusting the arm of flesh. Like I said last week, you know, Proverbs 18:9, it says, he that does not use everything in his power to get himself to be well is similar to the man that committed suicide. You know, so nothing in this suggests, I've said it many times, that you should not take medication. I've said that, I say it every time, even I say it loud and clear. But you must not be found trusting the arm of flesh. Hallelujah. Because medical science has a way of you putting all your eggs in its basket. And it normally fails. My mother told me a story. And I mean, that thing, it got me both rejoicing and thinking. She's a nurse. She's retired several years ago. So, a few years ago. So, she said that there was a woman that did not have at all. She didn't have a, what do you call this thing? Is it over here? She didn't have. That was, but I was wondering what she said. And she said she knew because they did a test and all that. And so they were already suggesting adoption. That somehow she and, you know, the other folks said, let us believe God. That there's nothing God cannot do. The one had been growing old and they believed God together. She said supernaturally. People now prayed. They all prayed and they were surprised. That they just laid hands in the name of Jesus. That what they remember they said was that this womb, she will carry children. Within a year, that woman became a mother. She said, she now came back and said, that they were not asking, was it created, hallelujah, far beyond what they had probably imagined. As it were. Amen. What we have is called power. The same Greek word for the word miracles. So you and I go through the streets every day carrying a storehouse of miracles. Because the word dunamis and the word miracles are one and the same. Miracles is just the active part of dunamis. Power working is dunamis. This is miracles. Dunamos. Power that is working. Amen. Hallelujah. How does that power? We speak to it. Amen. We speak to it. Praise God. You take authority over it. You take authority. Someone was telling me in church a couple of weeks back how he had eight, he went to eight places to do a test and they all told him that he had this disease and this disease was terminal. Yeah, it was. And then he didn't say anywhere to pray for him. He just kept using his words. Now went to the same places and he was satisfied well. It may not happen that day. It may not happen that week. But keep using your authority. You know, when you know you have authority about something, you won't give up. You won't give up. I say, hey, me. Me. In the same way like, No. You won't be scared. Even if you wake up in the morning and you see a sign, you still won't be scared. Praise God. You still won't be scared. Not in any way. Hallelujah. You just say, well, what we think is this, what we think is that. You still will not be scared. Why? Because you have authority over it. Praise God. You learn to speak to it. You don't pray to God about, there's nothing wrong in praying to God. Don't forget, we sorted that last week. You can pray, you can have hands laid on you. But in using your authority over sickness, you will have to address it yourself. You won't call pastor. You won't call pastor's pastor. You won't call all the pastors in the body of Christ. You will not send anything. You will call the sickness yourself. You will address it by yourself. And we have such great power with God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Amen.